Well, it's a dangerous question to ask, what are you seeking? I mean, unless you're in a store and like somebody comes up to you and say, hey, what are you looking for? You know, can I help you find? Which happens to me a lot, not so much many, right? If your wife ever sends you, men, you know, to the grocery store and just to find the usual stuff and you have no idea where it is, am I the only one that has to ask for that? Okay, apparently I am. All right, well, Lindsay wins again. All right, anyway. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? You ask at a store, it means one thing. But if a religious leader says, hey, what are you looking for? Right, that's a big philosophical, you know, life question. What am I looking for? What am I chasing after in life? Think about it for a second for you. What are you seeking? What are you chasing? What are you looking for? You know, our wants and desires, they motivate us on a daily basis, right? They put a goal in front of us and they say, run after this, right? They give us a reason to go on our daily grind. Even when we're doing things that we don't want to do or love to do, our passions, our desires, the things that we're seeking after, they will impact how we go about doing the things we don't want to do. Obviously, you know, I don't want to do a chore or something like that. But because I'm passionate for something, maybe I'll go about it. Or maybe if I'm passionate about not doing the chore, right, it'll affect the demeanor, my body language, or my attitude as I'm doing it. In life in general, the big picture goals that we have, the things that we're seeking after or chasing, right, they're going to dictate our big picture agenda. And I would encourage you this morning to just maybe put that on the table. Maybe here, gathered in a worship service, maybe this is an opportunity with this passage of Scripture to say, what is it that I'm chasing after? What is it that I'm seeking? Today we get a picture of five early disciples of Jesus. We get to meet these guys just initially. We're all about making and maturing disciples of Jesus here. And as we see these guys in their earliest moments of being a disciple of Jesus, there's a lot for us to learn, especially about our big picture goals. What are we seeking? What are we chasing after? So let's take a look at these verses and find out what's going on. All right, we're picking it up in verse 35. We're still kind of finishing out or rounding out here at the beginning of John, the ministry of John the Baptizer. And he's been giving professional testimony, right, about who Jesus is, that Jesus is not just some other teacher, that he is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And people are, in theory, believing this message. And now we get this morning to some specific examples of guys who believe. So watch what happens. Verse 35 again. The next day, John, that's John the Baptizer, was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. This is picked up again from last week. We saw John the Baptizer identify Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John the Baptizer is ministering. This is outside of Galilee in a place called Bethany. And so I can show you that on a map, right? So here's a map of Israel, and we can focus in one more on northern Israel, and we can just give you an idea of what we're looking at here. So here's Bethany beyond the Jordan. This is kind of the general area where John the Baptist set up camp. He did some baptizing down closer to Jerusalem. That was where probably Jesus was baptized. We don't know for sure. But right now he's up there in this area called Bethany, kind of in the Transjordan, and he's there with his disciples. And Jesus is apparently coming and going from time to time, which is it's within striking distance of Nazareth, so that makes sense. Anyway, so John the Baptizer's there, and he's got these two disciples. Jesus comes by again, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. And that brings with it all the things we talked about last week, the Lamb who will be the sacrificial death on behalf of the people of Israel and indeed the world so that they could be forgiven of their sins, and the Lamb who will be victorious and remove sin from earth and actually create the kingdom of God on the new earth. That's all kind of, you know, loaded in that phrase, the Lamb of God. So John the Baptizer does his job. His job is to testify professionally. There he is. And so he does that. There he is. Watch 37, right? The two disciples heard him say this in just a few little words here, and they, what does the Bible say there? They followed Jesus. Here's these two guys, we'll find out who they are in just a moment, but here's these two disciples. John the Baptizer says, there he is, there's the Lamb of God. And they heard what John the Baptizer had been teaching. Implicitly, they believed, they embraced that message, and then they followed Jesus. Now, in this case, it's so great. John, the Apostle John, the author of the Gospel of John, he is a great, very creative writer in the sense that often he will use a physical term or concept to refer to something more than just what's physical. So in this case, they physically followed Jesus. So Jesus was like headed out, and so they're like, okay, well, we're going with him, right? And they physically follow him. But John means more than just that they walked after Jesus. He means they followed Jesus. Now watch the ensuing discussion, because it's really kind of nice how it unfolds. So they heard John the Baptizer testify. They agreed with the testimony. They believed it, and they followed Jesus. Watch verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, now here it is, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? All right, this is a great question with a bizarre answer. All right, so watch what happens. So Jesus gets a little creeped out because these guys are following him, right? Like you would, right? You know, if somebody's walking too close behind you in the store, and you're like, hey, whoa, back off, right? So he gets their phone. So he turns, he says, listen, guys, what are you seeking, right? What are you seeking? Now they know he's been identified as the Lamb of God, the Messiah, this life-changing, indeed universe-changing, you know, leader. And so they're, you know, what are you seeking? And I don't know, what would you say, right? World peace. you know, I'm seeking help for my family, maybe. I'm seeking a better job. I'm seeking more secure finances for my retirement. I'm seeking a bigger house. I'm seeking, you know, what? What are you chasing after, right? I just want contentment. I just want to be able to sleep at night. I just want to not be worried and anxious over this or that. I mean, think about those deep desires of your heart. I just want this problem to be solved or this person to go away or this whatever. Jesus says, what are you seeking? It's a big question. And they said to him, right, verse 38, Rabbi, which means teacher, so they're honoring him as their teacher. Where are you staying? What are you seeking? And the "us" not in there, but maybe it's implied, right? Like, well, where are you staying? Like at the Westin or at the, like, you know, where are you going to... They didn't even know. I mean, that's the interesting. They didn't even like halfway, I think, know what they were seeking. They just knew that wherever Jesus was staying and going, they wanted to go with him. That's the gist of their answer, and I think it's so telling. They didn't understand all the implications of who Jesus was. They didn't understand all the implications of who they were, right? They didn't get all of that yet. And they were just at the very beginning moments of this. Jesus says, what do you want? And they're like, well, where are you going? Because wherever you're going, that's we just want to go with you. And just think about that for a second. Wherever you're going, Jesus, wherever you're staying, that's where we want to be. Where are you going? You're going back to Nazareth today? We'll go with you. You're going over to Bethsaida? We'll go with you. You're going to Capernaum? We'll go with you. Where are you going? Because we're going to go with you. Because we want to follow you. We just want to be with you. They didn't, I don't think they knew what to say, but they knew at least they wanted to be with him. And I think that's something. Watch verse 39. This is so great. Jesus answers, right? He said to them, well, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So Jesus, you know, they say, we just want to go where you're going, right? Now, you know, if you don't know these guys yet, and Jesus is just kind of getting introduced to these guys, it's like, what, you want to go hang out with me? That's kind of weird, but okay, let's go. All right, let's go. You want to come with me? Come see where I'm staying. Come and hang out with me. Come spend time with me. Come talk with me. Come learn from me. He says, come on, I'll show you where I'm staying. You can come too, right? He invites them to come along. Just, if you just step back here, right at the very outset, I think we get the general gist of what happens when people believe the message about Jesus. And I think it's this simple. When we believe, we follow. I don't think it's terribly complicated. You know, these first two guys, they hear the testimony about John the Baptizer, from John the Baptizer about Jesus. They embrace that message, and Jesus is there, and rather than miss the opportunity, they're like, we're going with him. What do you want? We don't know. We're just going with you. Where are you going? We're going with you. Jesus says, okay, come on. When we believe, we follow. We're going to see this idea of following continue to be a big deal in this part of the Gospel of John. So it's definitely an emphasis of the Apostle John, as he wants to encourage Christians everywhere to think about what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. Disciple is a technical term. It just means a learner or a follower. So at the bare basic level, just kind of stripping it down to the fundamentals, when we believe Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Savior of the Scriptures, we follow Jesus. And you might just ask that question right at the outset this morning. If someone says, what are you seeking, right? What are you looking for in life? What are you chasing after? Could you say, in honesty, even if I don't know, I just know I want to be with Jesus. I don't know maybe all the things that my heart desires that I'm chasing after. I do want peace, and I do want my family to work out, and I do want this or that. But at the end of the day, I just want to be where Jesus is. I just want to follow Him. When we believe, we follow. The two go hand in hand. Faith and following, right? Belief and following. But here's the trick, and I just want to make an observation here because I think it's important. Many people try to follow Jesus without believing. Okay? Now these are people who have not really embraced the message of who Jesus is. They don't believe He died for their sins, rose from the dead. But in general, they feel like Christianity as a belief system is like, you know, okay or good, positive for the world. And so they try to follow Jesus. And they say, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus, but they don't really believe. There's a major problem here because where Jesus leads us is into some very difficult situations. Jesus calls us to radically follow Him, which means saying no to so many temptations, and it means saying yes to so many challenging moments where we're going to witness for Him, or we're going to testify about the nature of the glory of God, or we're going to maintain our faith in the midst of a crisis or a trial, and all of those challenging moments. You know, sometimes the way is hard when you're a Christian and you're walking through a trial. And if you don't believe that Jesus is who the Bible says He is, if you don't believe that, then you won't follow when it gets hard. That's the reality. If you try to follow without believing, ultimately you'll bail. And in one analogy Jesus gives us, it's like, you know, when the sun gets really hot on a plant that doesn't have deep roots, it just dies. It just withers and dies. It just can't survive. Right? Many people try to follow without believing, and they won't last. You might just ask, you know, is that you? Are you somebody that's, you know, given lip service and trying to, you know, follow in general, but you don't really believe the message of the Bible? On the other hand, many people say they believe, right? They had a spiritual moment somewhere in their life, and they say they believe, and yet they have zero interest in following Jesus. And their life tells that story. That, oh yeah, they signed a card when they were a kid, or they had a big moment at camp when they were in high school, or whatever, right? And so that moment happened, and then they said, okay, yeah, now I believe, and yet they have zero interest in following the commands of Jesus, in being with Jesus, in listening to Jesus, and learning from Jesus. They just want to do what they want to do. And they figure, well, I signed a card one time, and I had a spiritual moment, so I'm not going to hell, so I can just kind of enjoy that safety net, and now I can do whatever I want. When we believe, we follow. The picture that we're going to see in the Gospel of John is those two concepts go hand in hand. John is writing so that we would believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that in believing we would have life in His name. And that life is not just spiritual life in the future, but it's spiritual life now. When we believe, we follow. We're changed. Where will we follow Jesus? You got to love the guy's answer. Where are you staying, Jesus? And I think no matter what he would have said, they would have been like, yeah, let's go. We want to be with you. Could you say that? I mean, could you say to Jesus, Jesus, you tell me anywhere on planet Earth, I'm there. Where are we going? Where are we going? I'm with you. Right? Now, this is Jersey, right? We're tough, right? Right? Aren't we? Are we tough? I don't know. I'll just throw it out there, right? But we can endure. Thank you, Pat. Yes, some of us are, right? We're tough. Right? We can do it. Well, Jesus, where would you have me go? And it's not just a geographical thing, right? It's Jesus, what are you calling me to? Because I want to go with you. No matter what. When we believe, we follow. Now, it's what they believe that really, you know, makes the following possible. And we hinted at that, but let's see how that plays out in verse 40 to 42. So we get a little bit more on the identities at this point and a little bit more information. So verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. All right. So the two disciples were with John the Baptizer. One of them is Andrew, Peter's brother. So he's about to introduce him to Jesus. Now, John the Apostle doesn't tell us who the other one is, which is probably his indirect way of letting us know that he was the other one. So it's probably Andrew and probably John the Apostle, okay, is the other one. And so that's probably what's going on. At least that's what most people think. And I think that's a reasonable conclusion. It doesn't really change the point much, but nonetheless, there it is. So that also helps us understand why he knows so much about this little interaction, because he was there. Anyway, so we got Andrew, who is Peter's brother. Watch verse 41. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So in verse 41, Andrew, this is so great. When we believe, we follow. So Andrew spends some time with Jesus, and he's like, this is the real deal. He is the Messiah. It's true. Everything John the Baptizer said, it's the real deal. So he goes, and of first importance to him is finding his brother, the person in life that probably he's closest to, the person in that cultural context probably that he spends the most time with, the person he cares about. And he goes and he finds the guy he cares about. And this is by far the most normal way for the message of the gospel to spread, is friends and family telling the people they care about and love the most about who Jesus is. Right? That's the normal way for the gospel to advance. That's what happens. So Andrew finds his brother Simon. He says, "We found the Messiah." And then John, the apostle, he translates it, which means Christ. Christ means anointed one. It's the Greek term for that Hebrew word Messiah, all right? So that's what's going on. Both of those terms refer to the same thing, that Jesus is that promised rescuer and savior of the Old Testament, okay? And so he says, "We found him, the one. We found the one that everybody's been waiting for. We found him." Watch verse 42. Again, so great here. He brought him to Jesus, introduced him, right, to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. You gotta love that. So Andrew brings his brother Simon at this moment, right? He brings him to Jesus, and Jesus kind of looks him over and says, "That's not gonna work. We're gonna have to fix this up." He says, "This is what you got? This is your identity? You're Simon? No. You're gonna be known as Peter, Cephas." Which Peter and Cephas, Aramaic and Greek, it means rock. Right? And it's not that Simon was the rock at that point, or he was some kind of like, he's a fisherman. I don't think he was that buff, like, or something, you know, but I mean, whatever. He looks at him, and it's a way of Jesus to say this: "I'm going to make you into the rock," is what's going on. Your relationship to me is forever going to change who you are. So much so, watch it, that a name change is not inappropriate here. You were known as Simon. That is not going to be your most well-known name. You will be known as Peter. And we're going to find out later that part of Peter being the rock is his belief that Jesus is the Messiah and his proclamation of that message. So when we believe, we follow. And when that happens, right, that means that we undergo an identity change. I mean, that's what's happening for Andrew and John. That's what's happening for Peter. Literally, he gets a name change in this case, which is a way for Jesus to make a point that you're going to be different from now on. And once again, John the Apostle is giving us just a little window into what it looks like to become a disciple of Jesus. And if anybody had any inclination that you could just kind of sprinkle a little Jesus in here and sprinkle a little Jesus in there of your life, John's saying, you got the wrong idea. When you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when you believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah and deliverer of the Old Testament later, when you believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, you put everything on the table for him. And you say, "Okay, Jesus, you want to change my name? Change my name. You want me to move? I'll move. You want me to radically change how I approach this area of my life or that area of my life, or better, every area of my life? Okay, let's do it." I mean, he calls Simon here to an entire identity change. It means becoming a new person. And wouldn't you know it, right, when you read the rest of the Bible, we get hints of this. The Apostle Paul tells us that when you become a follower of Christ, you are a new creation. Right? You're made new. You are transformed into something different. And again, a name change wouldn't be inappropriate at that point, because the old you is no longer, and you are now a new person. I wonder, are you holding back on your identity change? Maybe there are some things about the old you that you know don't fit with being a follower of Jesus that you're still kind of holding on to, that you're not willing to let go. And I just want to encourage you this morning, when you read the scriptures, the followers of Jesus, when push comes to shove, because they know who Jesus is, they are motivated to change whatever he calls them to change in their lives. Now, not perfectly, right? That's our experience. We are growing in this, right? We grow in following. When we believe, we follow. And that following is a growth process. But as we grow, we continue to be revolutionized. We continue to have our identity changed, confirmed, and made real in the choices that we make. What we see in these early disciples is consistent. Although most of the world rejected Jesus, those who embraced him were changed forever. How about you? Are you different? Maybe you know right now. Maybe you're sitting here and you know, yeah, there are things that I need to change, all right? But when we believe, we follow, and that following looks like identity change, all right? So that's Andrew and probably John and then Peter. We keep going, though, in 43, and the story continues. So the next day, we get to add a couple more disciples here. So the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, what does your Bible say there? Because when we believe, we what? Follow, right? And so they're in Galilee, he finds this guy Philip, and Jesus just calls him, commands him, hey, follow me. Okay, Philip says yes, it's implied, right? Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, Fishertown or Fishtown, all right? So it's right there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and maybe we can show him, Betty, that last map one more time. So really what we're seeing happen here is they're going from the wilderness out here where John the Baptizer set up his tent, and they're going back to civilization. And so they're back up here to Galilee. This is one of these two spots is Bethsaida, and that's again the spot where Jesus is going to pick up here Philip and another guy. So watch what happens. Verse 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, probably where they were born. They lived in Capernaum, but that's where they were born. It seems to be. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael, another guy. Well, it just keeps growing. And said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So pause here. So Philip is from Bethsaida. He's a new disciple. So we got Andrew and John and Peter and now Philip. And Jesus calls Philip to follow him. When we believe, we follow. He believed what Jesus was saying and he followed him. Philip goes and finds this guy, Nathanael, and he says, guess what? We found the Messiah, except he doesn't say Messiah. He says, the one about whom Moses and all the prophets wrote. And that's just like shorthand for saying every Old Testament prophecy about the Messiah, we found that guy. The one in Genesis 12:3 about the descendant of Abraham is going to bless everybody, we found him. The one in Deuteronomy 18 about the prophet who's going to be greater than Moses, we found him. The one in Isaiah 53 about the lamb who's going to bear the sins of the people and accomplish their forgiveness, we found him. And get out of town. It's Jesus, the guy from Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I mean, he's very specific, right? Watch the words. So we're, again, in 45 at the very end, we found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. It's like a very specific reference. And there's nothing, just so you know, like when we hear Nazareth, we kind of have this like, yeah, it's Jesus' hometown kind of a thing. But back in those days, Nazareth was nothing. I mean, it was not a significant town in Israel. All right, so it wasn't even known for its restaurants. Verse 46. Nathanael, he's not buying it so fast because he's been in Nazareth. Watch what happens. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Denville? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? So Nathanael... Nazareth again. It's not that glorious of a place. He's like, what? Nazareth? No way. Like, there's no chance the Messiah is coming out of Nazareth. You know, Bethlehem maybe, but Nazareth, Jerusalem, sure. But Nazareth, no way. It's just not even close, right? Can anything good? It's a little proverb, a little insult there to the town of Nazareth. But watch what Philip says in this 46. And John, the gospel writer, knows what he's doing. Philip said to him, what? Come and see. That's the second time today we've had come and see. First time Jesus said that to Andrew and John. Where are you staying? Come and see. And here, Nathanael says it to Philip, and it's out of Philip's mouth, but he says, come and see. I know it doesn't sound plausible, but you need to come and see. So Nathanael is on his way to seeing Jesus, and Jesus sees him coming. So verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and I said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. So he's within earshot. So Nathanael's coming in with Philip, and Jesus says, here's the real deal. All right, let's translate it, right? Here's the real deal. Here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Here's a true-hearted Israelite who loves the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and who wants to follow the Messiah. Jesus calls him out and says, you know what? I can see you're the real deal. That's part of the skepticism, right? He wasn't just going to buy, oh, whoever claims to be the Messiah, okay, he's the Messiah. He's like, I need to check this out a little bit. Jesus says, okay, all right. I can see your attitude is genuine, right? There's no deceit there. It's not a trick. You're not lying or being deceptive. You're truthfully seeking the truth. All right, or genuinely seeking the truth. And so Jesus says, all right, let's talk about it. Verse 48. Now Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? How do you know I'm the real deal? How do you know there's no, you've never met me before? Which might be what we would think, right? You don't know me. Again in verse 48, Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. All right, now this is a little bit weird. So he says to Nathanael, before Philip called to you this morning, I saw you under the fig tree. And this is what's going on. From Nathanael's response, it's apparently impossible that Jesus could know that. So wherever he was, it's a very specific detail to something earlier in Nathanael's day that he couldn't have been privy to because of Nathanael's response. So it's not like Jesus walked by and saw him sitting under the fig tree, and that's not what's going on here. Based on Nathanael's response, we know it was some kind of supernatural, divine knowledge that Jesus had of where Nathanael was and what he was doing that serves here as a sign to Nathanael that Jesus is the real deal, whether or not he's from Nazareth. And so he says, I saw you under the fig tree, right? So that's the statement of verse 48. In verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi. He's giving him that term of respect. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, we don't know if the conversation was shortened here, just for the record, but here's the point. The point is, Jesus telling Nathanael he saw him under the fig tree was enough of a sign to Nathanael that he said, whoa. This guy is the real deal. And then he uses these two very potent titles. You are the Son of God, which, at least from the gospel writer's perspective, John, at least alludes to Jesus' deity, right? And his close relationship to God the Father. That's what's going on with Son of God. And then he says, you are the King of Israel. King of Israel. That is messianic title, like, you know, number one. That he will be the King of Israel, that descendant of David that fulfills 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17, that he's going to be the fulfillment of those promises that God made to David. Yes, you're the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. He was blown away by Jesus' response, right? So now, guess what? He believes. And now he's going to follow. And so we see the conversation, though, continue because Jesus has an answer for him. So Nathanael's blown away. He answers, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel, both absolutely true. Verse 50, Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. Translation, you ain't seen nothing yet. That little thing about me telling you where you were this morning and what you were up to, That was what you needed to bring you to knowledge of me as Messiah is good. But let me tell you something, buddy. You are going to see greater things than these. Your mind is going to be blown when you come to realize who I am and what I'm here to do. Right? Jesus just says, Nathanael, you think this is something? Buckle up, buddy. Get ready. Because we're going. When we believe, we follow. And when we follow, we grow. You know, it's interesting. Our first exposure to Jesus is always just that moment when we first taste of who he is. That first moment when we believe, right? We just taste of who he is. We just start to figure it out. But what Jesus promises Nathanael here is that if you stick with me, you're going to see greater things. You're going to grow in your appreciation of who I am and what I've come to do. And then he uses a really interesting, slightly bizarre, but very powerful image to make this point from the Old Testament. Watch verse 51. Still Jesus speaking. And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. All right. This is an allusion to Genesis chapter 28 and the famous story there of Jacob's ladder. Has anybody heard the phrase Jacob's ladder before? Raise your hand. Tell me if you've heard it, right? You've heard of Jacob's ladder. All right, this is Genesis 28. Jacob in Genesis 28 is a manipulative, scheming, not so great guy. Okay? So, welcome to the Bible. Just tells it like it is, right? So that's Jacob. And, he's the grandson of Abraham. All right? And, God made promises to Abraham. He made promises to Abraham's son Isaac. And he's gonna make those same promises to Isaac's son Jacob. But, you know, Jacob's the one that stole the birthright. And again, he's a schemer. He's a tricky guy. So that's who he is. Well, in Genesis 28, Jacob has a vision, a dream. And in his dream, he sees heaven open up. And he sees this massive ladder. And he sees the ladder goes up into heaven. And the ladder comes right down to him. Okay, so the ladder's like right down to him. And he sees angels coming and going like an elevator. Like, boom. And the point of the image is this, right? Many people make a big deal about it. This is the simple point of this vision. It's this. Jacob is about to get a vision and message from heaven itself, from God. Okay, so that's the deal. And that's exactly what happens when we keep reading in Genesis 28. God appears right at the top of the ladder, little known, right, rest of the story, but God appears right at the top of the ladder and he speaks directly to Jacob. So the ladder comes right down to Jacob and he receives this message. You know what God says, by the way? He says, I made these promises to your father and your grandfather and now I'm making them to you. I promise I'm going to provide you with a descendants and a land to live and an offspring that's going to be a blessing. He says, that's exactly what I'm going to do. He reaffirms those promises then to Jacob, and Jacob receives that revelation from God. Okay, so that's what happens in the Genesis 28 story. Probably the most important promise is that he's going to use a descendant of Jacob to bless the whole earth. Well, 51, in John 1:51, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, Nathanael, you will see heaven opened and angels ascending and descending on whom? Who does he say? On the Son of Man, on Jesus. That's a title he's using for himself, a messianic title from the book of Daniel. He says, I'm the Son of Man, and he says, this is what's going to happen, Nathanael. If you stick with me, you hang with me, you are going to get visions and revelation from God himself about what's going on in the universe. You're going to hear from God. Because wherever Jesus goes, you have direct access to heaven. Right? That's what's going on. Wherever Jesus goes, there's this ladder and heaven's open and the Father speaks through the Son and you have messages delivered to the people on earth from God about their needs and what He's doing and what He needs to tell them and repent and believe the gospel and so on and so forth. And so Jesus says, you want to see greater things than these? You will if you stick with me, because wherever I go, I am revealing heaven on earth. I'm bringing messages from God to earth. That's the function or the role of the Messiah. I'm here to do God's work, to fulfill this mission as the Son of God, as the King of Israel, as the Lamb of God, as the Son of Man. Jesus says, Nathanael, you stick with me, you're going to see some greater things. I'm going to show you who God is. I'm going to show you how much He loves you. I'm going to show you what it means to live for Him and to follow Him. When we believe, we follow. And when we follow, we grow. There's this assumption by Jesus in this quoting of Genesis 28 where he is saying to his disciples here and to the world that if you want to see God, you got to go through me. If you want to experience the glories of heaven, you got to go through me. If you want to experience peace and fulfillment and satisfaction and joy like you've never experienced, you need to go through me. You need to believe and you need to follow. And as you follow, you will grow and you will see things and you will come to know things that are truly heaven anchored. You will get these revelations about who I am and what I'm doing. And what happens with Jesus as he spends time with the disciples is he does just that. He gives them this teaching and these messages. You know what the disciples did for us? They wrote them down, which is so helpful. They gave us a written record inspired by the Spirit of God so that we could receive these messages that came from heaven through Jesus directly for us. And we could read them, we could understand them, and so that we could believe, and so that we could follow, and so that we could grow. And here's the question this morning you have to ask. What are you seeking? What are you chasing after? Do you believe? Are you following? Are you growing? So often, we seek a shortcut for spiritual growth. Like somehow there's like some like, you know, fast track course you can do, a weekend seminar that's going to like, you know, cause you to grow spiritually. Listen, the long and short of it is this. There is no way you can grow without spending time chasing after Jesus. There's just no other way. There's no other divinely ordained messenger to bring you the truth of God. There's no other option. That's it. And the more time you spend following Jesus, incredibly, the more you grow. And now all of a sudden, you're making progress as a disciple. And it's not about knowledge, right? It's about faith and life. It's about now I'm able to say no to those temptations in a way that I wasn't before. And now I understand more what's going on in my workplace environment than I did before. And now I get how to process an election, or how to process drama in the community, or how I can walk through cancer with someone, or I can experience, you know, a loss, and I can walk because not only do I believe Jesus, I follow Jesus. And now as I've been following Jesus, I'm growing in the knowledge of who He is and what He's done and why it matters. You see, God wants us to have life. He wants us to have it abundantly, He says. But it only comes through Jesus. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who has believed the message about Jesus, that He's the Messiah. He died for their sins, rose from the dead, fulfilled the Old Testament promises. And that person, therefore, follows Jesus. And in following Jesus, they see greater things than they could have ever known. What a powerful way to describe what it looks like for the average person to become a disciple of Jesus. When we believe, we follow. When we follow, we grow. Is that you? You know, there's this twofold invitation in the passage, and I think it's so important. Both Jesus and Philip, they say, come and see. And there's this call, right? There's this call where Jesus, in a sense, is saying, listen, you may not be totally convinced yet, but why don't you get on this train? Come on, come and check me out. Come and figure out what it is that I'm all about. For the person who isn't a Christian, John says, come and experience and see and listen and grow, and then you can believe, and then you can follow, right? So there's that invitation to come and see. And maybe you need that invitation this morning. Maybe you know somebody who needs that invitation, by the way, and you need to be Philip to them, and you need to go out and you need to invite them to come and see who Jesus is. But for the person who's a follower of Jesus, the call still stands. Jesus is still saying, come and see, come and grow, come and know more of who I am and what I've done. And maybe you're here as a Christian. Maybe, frankly, you just haven't grown much recently in the last 5 years as a Christian. And maybe there's this call of Jesus here just saying, come and see who I am and get back into that growth that you need. Believe and follow and grow. Maybe you're holding back. Maybe you're stuck under the fig tree. Right? Can I encourage you? Jesus knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what's going on. And He's the Son of God, the King of Israel. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. And He is calling you to get up and to come to Him, to believe, to follow, and to grow. There's a famous Christian from the 5th century. His name is Augustine. You probably heard him as Saint Augustine. All Christians are saints because of their faith in Jesus, and he indeed was one, a Christian, so he's St. Augustine. He lived in the 400s. He didn't become a Christian until he was in his 30s. And before that, his main pursuit, if you asked Augustine, what are you seeking, he would have said romance. Okay? Romance, all right? So, and that was his main pursuit, love. He was living on the love boat, all right? So, that's a kids ask your parents, that don't ask. Anyway, so this guy, Augustine, he comes to faith in Jesus. It's a remarkable story in and of itself. But part of immediately him believing Jesus was that he followed Jesus. And in following Jesus, he gave up his life on the love boat. Right? He gave up the pursuit of sensuality and romance, all that. He gave it up. So tons of girlfriends, the whole thing. And he said no. So he had many former girlfriends. And one day he's walking through town. It's a true story. He's walking through town. This is in Milan. And he passes one of his old girlfriends. And she says, hey, you know, like, hello, hey, what are you doing later? Maybe we can hang out, right? This kind of a thing. Like, she calls to him, and it's awkward, okay, like, in a major way. So he just, like, ignores her and just, like, walks by, right? So you're not the only person that's ever done that. So he walks by. And she insists, right? She calls, it's a true story. She insists. She calls out to him. She says, hey, August, it's me. It is I, right? She says, it is I. And he stops, and he's not going to get away from it. So he turns around, and he says, yeah, it's you. says, but it's no longer I. It was an awkward situation because he wasn't the same person he was before he met Jesus. And so that meant, right, he believed, and now he's following, right, and growing. And that means that there's practical, real-life change in his life. I just encourage you, as we wrap this up this morning, don't miss the opportunity to consider, as a follower of Jesus, how would you know? Have you believed? Do you follow? Are you growing? Because when we believe Jesus is the Messiah, we follow him wherever he's going. And when we follow, we're changed. We grow. Would you bow your heads with me, please? And let's pray. Ask for God's help in this. Father, we pause this morning. We thank you for this powerful testimony in the Gospel of John of these five early disciples and their initial interactions here with Jesus. And Lord, there's so much for us here to learn, but especially, Lord, we see that as these individuals believed the message about Jesus, they responded in following Jesus and indeed in growing in the knowledge of who he was. And we just get a little snapshot here, Lord, but we realize that there's the description of a disciple, someone who has believed, someone who's following Jesus, Lord, and someone who's growing. And I pray that you would help us as we endeavor to be disciples of Jesus, that you would help us grow in that. Father, if there are those here who have never believed, I pray today would be the day that they repent of their sin. They put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Lamb of God, as the Son of God, the Son of Man, as the King of Israel, that they would believe that he died for their sins and rose from the dead. And that, Lord, as a result of that belief, they would then come to Jesus and follow him, that they would be changed. Lord, I pray that as we have opportunity to spread this message, that we would be instrumental, as Philip was, in inviting people to come and see who Jesus is. Lord, I pray for those here who are followers of Jesus, that as we follow, that we would grow in our knowledge of your greatness and your glory. Lord, maybe there are those here who are stagnant in their growth. Maybe they need that shot in the arm, that rejuvenation, Lord, that reminder that spiritual growth only comes through spending time with Jesus. We thank you for the testimony of these individuals that's given to us in the Bible. We pray that as we read it, we would indeed grow in our appreciation and knowledge of who you are, what you're doing and what you have done and what you're doing now. And Lord, I just pray that we would be people who grow in our ability to say no to sin. We would grow in our ability to walk by faith in any and every circumstance we would face. Father, help us to evaluate what it is we're chasing, what it is we're seeking. And Lord, give us the courage and the conviction to make changes. Help us to call sin what it is, to repent. And Lord, as we believe, to follow you and to grow. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit using your word to help us in that very end. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.